You ready for this?
Ready. Okay. Give me the mic. Morning. So as Ryan mentioned, I'm here on behalf of the elders this morning just to quickly follow up on the message that was given last week and the announcements that were brought. And first of all, to say thank you to all of you for just the overwhelming amount of support and the expressions of support and even the questions and the feedback that you guys have brought to the church office and to the staff and to the elders. So throughout this past week, we collectively as a group have been trying to pool those together, those questions and those thoughts and the support and address them together. So, well, I guess first I should say, if this is all new to you, if you're looking at me like, huh, what's Ryan talking about consecration and bishops and beards and craziness, then you obviously missed last week's message. And I would invite you and encourage you to go to the River of Life website and take a look at last week's video. Because you missed a really good message. Excuse me. So if I can just quickly recap, in case there are a couple people here who missed that. Last week, we had the opportunity to hear from Todd share his personal testimony about just God's grace and God's providence and his timing in advancing Todd's apostolic giftings today, which is being made more evident in Todd's life through his consecration as a bishop. And subsequent to that, Sean McClare got up and shared on behalf of the elders at that point about many of the River of Life expansion efforts that are happening right now that are increasing our external influence and the need in our church for apostolic oversight. So as elders, it's become increasingly clear to us that it's God's provision that has seen to release Todd's calling at this time, and we're noticing his moving in our church as just our need for external oversight increases. So we're very fortunate to have a number of staff, all of our staff, honestly, who are just so fully giving themselves to pursuing their calling and God's giftings in their lives, and who are willing to be candid and really just vulnerable in walking out their call, as you saw in Todd's message last week. And also, as Sean shared, it's pretty clear how our body has developed that just to require this degree of oversight, which Todd is obviously gifted in. So we're really thankful for God's divine timing and his perfect provision in elevating and advancing Todd's gifts at this time. I think you'll see this morning in some messages that we have on video, and Rob Steele is going to share with us and Pastor Lawrence later, that there's just a theme emerging of God's perfect timing and his seasons in life and in our body, which is just really exciting and really fits well with what we've been talking about. So having said all that, there were some questions that arose, and that's natural and understandable. And some of them had to do with this, the origins of bishop and that terminology and that office. So if you're like me, maybe that historical and that traditional expression of bishop has gone a little unnoticed or at least unappreciated in sort of the larger body. But I can say for myself, it's been a really amazing journey as an elder, as we sort of sought to understand the true historical roots of this office. And I've personally gained such an appreciation for how the apostolic ministry was very essentially passed on through the role of bishops. So hopefully you've gained an appreciation for apostolic ministry, even as we've just, in the last several weeks and months, been discussing the apostolic ministry in our sermon series. So we see in the office of bishop a direct succession from the original apostles and the apostolic ministry being passed along through the ages to the current day today. And that succession is something that Todd will be directly linked with in his consecration, the laying on of hands and just the service of three bishops. So naturally, that leads itself to a question. Many of you may be only familiar with the office of bishop as it's expressed in the Anglican denomination. And so understandably, you might be saying, so we're becoming Anglican. I wasn't aware of this transition. And I'm here today to tell you definitively that that's not the case. We are not becoming Anglican, nor is Todd becoming Anglican. So we have a really interesting and cool dynamic in this circumstance that Todd has been invited by three bishops to be consecrated as a bishop, but he hasn't been asked to submit under the Anglican authority or to become Anglican in denomination. So definitely not the case. Out of that also has arisen some questions about the location of the consecration. So on May 16th, Todd will be consecrated in a formal traditional ceremony, and that ceremony will take place at the Anglican Church. So again, you might say, well, if we're not becoming Anglican, then why does this have to happen at the Anglican Church? And the simple answer to that question is it is a traditional ceremony, and the Anglican Church is equipped with the elements and what they need to do that ceremony, as well as it will be three Anglican bishops performing the ceremony. And just to be respectful of their comfort, we've decided to hold the ceremony there. Another big question, which I think many of us received calls and questions about, was this language that we talked about releasing Todd into his giftings and into his callings has lent some of you to believe that Todd is leaving River of Life, either in ministry or in just not being here anymore, and neither of those things are the case. Todd will definitely continue to operate as lead pastor of the church, and the church will continue to be an elder-led church, as has been our practice, and Todd will continue to participate with the elders in leading this body locally. So then it stands to question what changes. If Todd is becoming a bishop and everything stays, he's staying here as lead pastor, what is it that's changing? And really, in this transition, Todd's role will change slightly from your perspective in scope and in focus. As bishop, he'll oversee leaders and churches outside of River of Life. And many of you will probably be saying, I've already seen this happening in Todd's life, or I've participated in it directly. And as a young leader or as an emerging leader in the church, maybe you've been, you know, fortunate enough to be mentored by Todd and your leadership abilities and things like that. So you're probably largely familiar with these areas that we are releasing Todd's advancing giftings into. But many of these things that are happening are actually happening outside the walls of this church. And so some of you might not be familiar with all of the avenues and the ways that Todd's giftings have been expressed already and continue to be expressed. One of those that you might be familiar with is Rob Steele, who is planting a church in Regina, as you know. And Todd's definitely been an active participant and role in his apostolic oversight of that ministry, which is just being birthed, which is great and exciting. So we'll invite Rob to come forward, and he's just going to share a little bit today so you guys get a better sense of what it means for Todd to be acting as an apostolic overseer. And in addition to Rob, we have some other pastors who Todd's been ministering to and in a gospel-centered way outside of the walls of this church and other church bodies. And so because they couldn't be here this morning, we have some video footage of them, which we'll show in a moment, and hopefully you guys can get a sense of just exactly what this means in terms of an increasing expansion of external oversight. And so after the video, we'll just invite Ryan to come forward, and he has a few words about how we as a body can participate in this whole process together to support Todd and his ministry. So I'll invite Rob to come forward, and then after we'll show the video. Thanks.
Hey, guys. Hey. Well, I have to say I came up to share at the 9 o'clock, and when I was asked to do this, I thought, oh, this is easy. I have so much I could say about Todd and what the relationship with him has meant. And I got really flustered when I got up here. I don't know if I showed it, but I didn't say anything I wanted to. And I realized the reason for that is that this relationship means the world to me. It's something I have honestly prayed for my whole life. I grew up with in a fatherless family, and the biggest thing for me wasn't having a dad around to play sports with or to do any of those types of dad things. The biggest thing for me was that I never had a dad to lead me into God. And I sought that my whole life. I looked to every guy that could be around to say, maybe this is the guy. Maybe this is the one that God has for me. And it just never seemed to materialize the way I thought it should or would. And then there was a moment when I was at a place of letting go of my dreams in the Lord. God had given me a lot of vision and dreams for what he had for me in my life and for my family. And I was at a spot where, because of a lot of things that had just hurt my heart through my life, but even in ministry, I'd let go of those things. And I was kind of moving forward just saying, this is it. This is all I got. And that's all I have to give. And thankfully, the Lord brought Ryan into my life, and subsequently Todd, as they came together. And the first time I met him, he cared. And that was new. And I think that sometimes we can take things like that for granted, being in the church with him. I go outside of the church at times with him to different places, both in the city and even into Regina. And when he cares, and when he talks to somebody and he shows them that he actually wants to hear what they have to say, the immediate reaction I get from people that afterwards is, I don't know if anyone has cared for me like that. and it's usually just from a conversation. And so for me, that's what it was. He stepped into this role that the Lord, at the Lord's perfect timing, and filled this place that I needed for someone to actually be a mentor and a spiritual father to me and lead me forward, in my calling, even though I was getting ready to let go of those things. And so my relationship with him while I've been here has been kind of an ongoing, understanding of what that looks like and building that relationship. And it's been amazing to me going back to Regina with him as being one of those external places, because of people's reaction. The first immediate thing that I was asked when Todd came to Regina, which makes me laugh now, might sound rude, but it wasn't intended this way, was, why is he talking? Because he was teaching that night with a group of people that were close to me. And they didn't get the fact that we were doing this together. And so it was something that I went to Todd with the realization that in scriptures, it actually shows an apostle or someone with an apostolic call, in our case, and someone that he's training, going and planting together. And he leaves them there to then lead that place. And he goes and he does that over and over and over again. And so one of the questions that came up right away was, so is Todd like our bishop or something? And we hadn't really been using that term at this point, and I kind of laughed, and I went, I guess. And I didn't really know what that meant totally at that point either. But what I loved was that in both of those questions that were asked to me, they were, if there was any feelings of animosity or even if they didn't like that someone else was in the picture, they melted away so quickly by very simple things. Todd talked to them. He supported them. He loved them. He got to know them. He prayed for them. He ministered to them. And all of a sudden, the question stopped being about, is Todd a part of this? Why? What is his role? And it started being about, how often do we get him? And I'm serious about that. The question now to me is, so is Todd moving? And when I say no, the answer is, that's too bad. And it's because, in a lot of ways, at least with people in my generation, a very common thing was that fathers were not around. And the Lord is raising him up in many different ways, but I think one of those is that people actually see a man that takes his role seriously to speak into people's lives, to carry the gospel, and to do something right, where a lot of men have failed, unfortunately. Anyways, that's kind of the gist of it. I've got so much more I could say, but we are really excited in Regina for Todd to be a part of what we're doing, and we're really excited. I'm really excited that the elder board and that the leadership here and all of you guys are allowing us in Regina and myself to take a little piece of him and to have a little bit of him while we're there, because it means the world to us, and it's something that we not only feel like we want, we feel like we need. So, thank you.
Hello, River of Life community. My name is Nico Deschner, and I'm a family life pastor at New Life Church in Kelowna. I would love to spend some time telling you today a little bit about the blessing Todd has been to my life and New Life Church. He taught me how to use a shaving brush to dress more appropriately, and to use proper English like lovely and splendid. God brought Todd in my life in a time when, without me even knowing, I desperately needed a spiritual father. He spoke life and identity into me and helped me believe in dreams which God has put in me since I was a teenager. Dreams about revival, the church, Jesus, raising heroes, and so much more. So personally, I have the honor to train under Todd right now and going after the dreams which God has put in my heart through a deeper foundation in theology, leadership development, church ministry, and church history. Through our relationship, God connected Todd in a new way with New Life, which had history long before I even came to Canada. This time around, God is using Todd to speak into our leadership, our elders, lead team, other leadership venues like our young adult ministries. He's releasing apostolic anointing to bring understanding of the foundations of faith and true meaning to the essentials of the gospel. I am so thankful that God brought Todd in such an important time into our church. In a charismatic church like New Life, those foundations and essentials of the gospel are important and sometimes need to be rediscovered. God, right now, is doing a beautiful work at New Life, and we feel honored how God is bringing the right people at the right time. I just want to mention some people who said, like, as he was ministering last time so beautiful, he said, "Thank you, Nico, for bringing Todd into our church. He carries the spirit and the foundations of our faith so beautifully together and helps us understand the meaning of some of the things we really sometimes lost." I personally want to bless you as River of Life from New Life Church. We want to speak favor into your journey as a church, as individuals. We bless you to live out the Gospels on a daily basis and to keep pursuing God's dream, a glorious church. So I'll see you soon and have a great Sunday morning today.
So my name is Wayne Borsma. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Dominion Gateway Center Church in Lethbridge, Alberta. Last fall, Pastor Todd Atkinson felt in his heart to ask me if he could be of assistance to myself and our congregation. So we met and we laid out a map for a period of time what that would look like. Since that time of November of 2012, we have met numerous of times in various settings, such as once a month, one-on-one, once a month invited into the River of Life staff's time, and I also attend a weekly Sunday morning communion service. As I began to journey with Pastor Todd, a number of things began to happen. Pastor Todd started praying for deep healing in my life, and sure enough, deep healing began to happen, especially during the communion service times when God would speak to me about things in my life and I was able to release stuff to Him. I saw how that God had brought Pastor Todd into my life to walk alongside myself and our congregation to help us to go to the next chapter. At this time, we have implemented some of the things that Todd has shared with myself for our congregation and our staff. I'm so grateful for the wisdom that God has placed within Pastor Todd, which is helping me lead our congregation into its destined paths. The investment of time and effort of Pastor Todd into my life has been a blessing and continues to be a blessing to me and our congregation. I see Pastor Todd operating not just as a local pastor, but also as a pastor or apostle as he ministers into the larger body of Christ like myself and our congregation. I want to say thank you to you, Pastor Todd, for taking the time to invest into my life and also to the River of Life for allowing him to do so. You truly have a man of God with a heart of God that desires God's kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Good morning, ROL. This is Ken Reed from up here in Calgary at Connection Christian Fellowship. We're just, myself and us at our church was just so excited and so happy to be an affiliate or sister church with you, and we've just received a great sense and source of encouragement and blessing from your staff at your church, and also, of course, your senior pastor, Pastor Todd. This morning, I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about our relationship with Todd, both mine personally and our churches. Todd and I began a relationship more than 20 years ago, and through that relationship, which was simply Todd just coming alongside me and sharing his life and his relationship with the Lord with me. And in that process, stood up a hunger and a passion in my life for the Lord, and also a passion to serve God, which brought me from a place of working at a secular job into working as a youth pastor and into the place I'm at right now as a senior pastor. And so I can look back and say that Todd has had a mentoring role in my life, and probably the biggest reason that I am in the ministry is because of his relationship and encouragement and his mentoring into my life. And so I have him to thank for that. And also I have myself and our church have him to thank, as he's played a role in our church as an overseer, as an encourager, as someone who comes and brings encouragement, but also impartation when he comes and ministers within our church. A number of years ago, when I was coming to this church that I'm pastoring right now, they were in the midst of deciding of where they were going to hang their hat as far as the denomination goes. And so they were with one denomination. They were wondering what my experience was and where I was tied to in my accountability. And I told them about Todd. The church that I had come to take the pastoring role of had just come through a very difficult time. And they weren't sure if they were going to shut the doors. And they were looking to their denomination for help. And they asked me, well, what is your experience like? And I said, well, you know what, the church I've just come from, we experienced a very difficult time. And in the midst of that difficult time, Todd immediately came up to Calgary from Lethbridge and took the service for me on an evening where I would have really struggled if I had to take that service. A few days later, he came up with our old friend Daniel Zapula and prayed with my wife and I. Only a week and a bit later, he came and chaired a general meeting for our church, in talking about where we were going to go through the struggles we had just come through. And also offered his time and offered if there were finances needed. That was the kind of support I got. And when I looked across the people that I was talking to, their faces were blank and they're going, oh, I didn't know there was that kind of support available. And the truth is, most churches haven't experienced the kind of support and encouragement that we at Connection have since we've endeavored into this relationship, official relationship with River of Life, with your staff, and of course with your pastor. So up here in Calgary, we wholeheartedly believe in the call of God on Pastor Todd's life as an apostle, as an overseer, as a bishop. And so we just want to say, I just want to say this morning, thank you for allowing us to be involved in relationship with you. Thank you for releasing your pastor and pastors at times to come up to Calgary and to bless us and minister to us. So thankful for the ministry of Rob Steele, Jeff Banda, and, you know, that young adult guy. You know, I can't remember his name. Oh, Ryan, that's it. Yeah. Anyways, we're so thankful for all of you, and we're thankful for Todd's influence in our life. You can see that maybe he's influenced us in our ministry. He's not influenced us in dress, because no ancient haircuts or old suits or long flied pants on any of us up here. But in all of that, we're so happy to be involved. And we just pray God's blessing on you.
In case you're wondering, that wasn't an audio-video problem. Ken just talks like that. So, which is partially why Todd is there speaking today, is because people have a hard time looking at Ken's mouth and understand what he's... But just hearing from these guys, I hope in some way that it's resonating with what you've experienced here. Like for me personally, I'd resigned from a ministry job and was on a sabbatical at the time. And the truth is, without that fatherly figure coming into my life at that time, I wouldn't be doing this. My gifts would be dead, and I don't know where I'd be. And so for many of you, you've experienced that. Like, who would say that that's part of why they're here right now? Is that they thought their calling was dead. And then the Lord sends Todd with this part of Jesus' nature to serve and to love us. And so this is just a rare opportunity for us to participate in celebrating and serving Todd. And so a few ways that we want to just make available for you to do that is that at the info desk, we have these blue cards, which are, we call them affirmation cards. And so it's a chance for you just to fill something out and just say how, you know, Todd's maybe served you or how you see this call on his life or how you're thankful and appreciative of him. And just to lend your support to this and your encouragement that with our ordinations, this is probably the most prized gift of our whole ordination for us was having these stack of cards each and just to see where, okay, you know, God is doing this in me. And so I think the more we can give of these to Todd, the better. And then the other way for you to participate in this is we're going to be taking up contributions from the different services of our church to buy Todd a series of gifts. So each of the, like all the guys that you saw mentioned are going to be contributing and stuff. And so there's going to be a gift from each of the congregations just as a symbol of their thankfulness and support. And so we're going to be doing the same here. And so nobody liked the idea. I thought we should get Todd a Pope Mobile, but nobody was into that. So instead, like specifically for this service, we'd like to give him a full-sized travel communion set, because like with Rob's church, once a month, Todd will be doing communion there. And so it's just a way for him to take, it's like a 100-year-old set that we picked out, which with Todd, if it's old, it's good, I guess. So just for him to take with him and to do communion. And so, but because there's a series of gifts, it's just kind of an opportunity for us to respond in thankfulness and to honor those that the Lord's put in our life and to honor what Jesus has done through Todd to us. And so you can either drop that off at the office or at the info desk in these next few weeks, or you could write that on an envelope maybe and put it in. It's not tax receivable, but it's just a good opportunity to sow into this. So there is debit available if you're interested in that. So over the next few weeks, you can be contributing towards that. If you want to come to Todd's consecration at the Anglican Church, if you could just get in contact with the office, they'll give you a little card that says the address and the time and everything. And that way we just know how many to expect because there's a luncheon afterwards. So that's we're doing that to kind of keep track of our numbers. So if you could call them. And then if you have any more questions or concerns, we've loved those conversations. We've loved answering those questions. And you can find any staff or elder to ask those to. All right? Pastor Lawrence.
Morning. Am I there? Just let me add to Ryan, I had a chance to talk with a few of you with questions and respond to some emails this week, and just to say what an honor it is to do church together with people who engage well with these kinds of things. Just the tone of your questions, so full of respect and honesty about things you're trying to understand. Just greatly appreciated that, and they've just really expressed your love for the church and for God really well. And so if there are other things that you think, well, I don't know if I can ask that, absolutely you can ask it. So please just take that opportunity to do that. In the time remaining, we want to continue our look at the book of Mark. So you know this series, and We've been looking at Jesus and his disciples specifically because we want to understand what were the things that Jesus was building into these 12 men that would serve them well when they went about to build the church. And we can start to build a bit of a picture about what does the church ought to look like based on the things that Jesus was trying to build into those disciples. And so the passage I want to look at with you today is from Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. And it involves the disciple Peter. And the story starts this way, that Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist." And others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And so he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. So you understand a little bit about where Peter is at in his journey. He has been walking with Jesus for some time. He has been right front row with miracles, and he has heard Jesus speak. He's had the parables explained to him, and he's been with Jesus in the boat during the storm, and he has started to develop a very strong relationship with Jesus. He knows that Jesus has his best interest at heart. He has trust that Jesus' words are true, and he's starting to understand that Jesus is not just a man like him, that he operates in God's power, and that is displayed in many wonderful ways in how he teaches, how he heals, how he interacts with people. And so as that picture has started to fill out for Peter, he begins to connect those truths with the truths that he was taught as a Jewish young man from the Old Testament. And he starts to put truths from the Old Testament together with the things that he knows and his experience with Jesus. And he starts to understand that the promises of the Old Testament, the promises that the God the Father made that said, "One day I will send a king in the line of King David that will restore the kingdom of God to the people of Israel." He starts to put those promises together with this person, this friend of his, Jesus. And so when Jesus asks the question to them, "Who do you think I am?" Peter has an answer. He has a good answer and he has a right answer. And he says, "You're the Christ. You are the Messiah." And for Peter, that means a whole basket of things. This is the culminating moment. This was the promise that was the high point of how God was going to work in the nation of Israel. And so when Jesus accepts that answer, this is a great day for Peter. Now, if this was a classroom setting, if Peter was a student, I suspect Peter was not someone who got the right answer very often. Right? He was probably the guy who shouted out a lot of answers, but it wasn't often that the teacher said, "Oh, you got it right. Good for you." But now he gets it right. And so he is in a good place. He is excited about this. And he got the right answers and the other 11 didn't. He got it out first. And so he's just in a great place. And he begins to, when Jesus gives him permission to start to connect the Old Testament promises with the person of what Jesus had been promising, Peter is excited because he understands that he is standing in a point in history when God is about to move in his nation in a way that will exceed anything that the Jews have ever seen. It is going to be better than the Exodus. It is going to be better than King David. This is now coming to happen, all the things that God has promised his people. And he's standing right next to the person who's going to do that. Jesus is the Messiah. And it has implications, of course, for Peter. This means good things for him. He's in the inner group. He had the right answer. And so obviously, if the promise that when Jesus starts to say, "I'm going to usher in the kingdom of God," Peter's ahead of the curve. And when that kingdom actually gets rolled out, Peter has a bright future ahead of him. And he can start to picture that he's not just a fisherman anymore, that he has great, he has amazing things in store for him as he walks with the Messiah and sees the kingdom of God played out. So things couldn't be better for Peter. And he feels confident that he's ready to play that part and to walk out the calling that that Jesus has started to talk to him about. And Jesus also thinks that the disciples are ready. The word Messiah has been said clearly out in the open, Jesus thinks that they're also ready for the next step. They're with that foundation of their understanding of him as Messiah, with their trust in him as their teacher, Jesus believes they're ready for the next part of the picture. And so he goes on in verse 31, and he says this, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" So what do you think happened for Peter when Jesus introduced this new part of the picture that said, what's next on the path for me as Messiah is suffering, rejection, and death? The problem for Peter is not that he doesn't understand this. There is no reason at all why Peter should understand that statement from Jesus. It wasn't part of his teaching or understanding as a Jewish young man. For them, they did not talk about the suffering part, those suffering passages that we see now in the Old Testament. For them, their focus was almost solely on this idea that the Messiah was coming to reestablish the throne of King David. And this would be a time of great peace and blessing and prosperity for the people of Israel. And so that's the understanding that Peter has been taught. And if you're in Peter's shoes, what Jesus has just said does not fit with what Jesus himself has been saying. Because Jesus has been talking about bringing a kingdom. What does a kingdom mean? Well, a kingdom means what the Romans have. It means a political structure. It means having control and authority. And so between what Peter was taught and what Jesus has been saying, the logical conclusion is that if you're the Messiah, a kingdom is about to be established. And so Jesus is not surprised that Peter doesn't get it. Jesus is not disappointed in Peter's response or the fact that he doesn't understand how what Jesus is saying fits in with the thing. That's not why Jesus rebukes him. What's surprising to me is the strength of Peter's response. If you've got a question to your teacher, everyone knows the appropriate action is to put up your hand and say, "I've got a question." Nobody invites the teacher into the hallway to say, "I think you're off track." That's just not done. Why would Peter take this very strong and gutsy action? He trusts Jesus. Jesus hasn't led him astray before. He clearly not only sees Jesus as his teacher, but as the Messiah. So he started to grasp that Jesus is not, they're not on equal terms. He understands that. But something is motivating Peter powerfully, so powerfully that he's prepared to take his teacher and his Lord, as much as he understands that, take him aside and say, "All right, all this stuff about dying and rejection, let's not talk about that anymore." So where's that motive? What motivates you to do that to someone who you respect and you trust? Why would Peter do that? Well, on the surface, of course, he's afraid. You don't talk about rejection and death without some fear being generated. And what the picture that Jesus has started to paint very plainly about the next part of his journey is filled with danger. clearly there's danger to Jesus. And so Peter's afraid of that. He loves Jesus, and he does not want to see any harm come to him. And so he's afraid for Jesus, and he sees a great deal of danger as well for this kingdom, the kingdom that the Old Testament promised was going to be a uniting of the temple and all of those spiritual elements with a political King David throne. And so how could there be in that picture a rejection of Jesus by the priests and the elders? Those were exactly the people that needed to understand that he was the Messiah and that he was there to usher in the new kingdom of God. And so there's that's a great danger for Peter. And of course, there's some things that are dangerous for him. He's just given up a whole lifestyle of fishing and wandered around Judea following this guy around. And now the guy says, well, I think it's not going to end so well. There's great fear for Peter in that. And so when we have fear, our immediate response, when we think things are in danger, our immediate response is to move to protection. And so we want to guard the stuff that we have. And so I think that's at least part of Peter's motivation. He wants to, he sees that the image and the picture that of the future that he started to put together is about to go off track. And before it gets too unwieldy, he's just going to nip this in the bud. And he's going to pull Jesus aside and said, let's get back to the kingdom stuff. Let's get back to authority and power and healing and peace and love. And let's not talk so much about suffering, rejection, and death. We're just going to, let's protect. He's not angry with Jesus. He has Jesus' best interests at heart. He cares about his fellow disciples, and he wants to protect them from what he sees as disaster. And so what's that based in? Why does Peter believe this thing that's happening so far needs protection? Well, I think fundamentally, it's because he's looking at things with limitations. Jesus identified it as saying to Peter, you have your mind fixed on the things of man rather than the things of God. And so if we want to understand what it means to have our eyes fixed on the things of man, I think fundamentally in how we as human beings look at things, we look at things from a limited standpoint. And so Peter has a limited time perspective. He only understands a little bit about what he was taught in the past, and he only has his immediate experience. And he is correct in that he has glimpsed far down the future, a glorious, glorious future in which Jesus will be king, in which Jesus will establish the throne of King David, and in which Peter will have a significant role. And he sees that far down the way, and he's right about that. But he doesn't see anything in the middle because his perspective is limited. And so he actually, if you've ever been mountain climbing, it's like that, right? You think, well, if I just get over that hill and then I'll be on to the next hill. You never know that there's four valleys between that peak and that peak, do you? And that's Peter's perspective. He actually can't see that interim peace. And so he rejects it because it doesn't fit in with his limited perspective. And as far as Peter's concerned, there's only a few options available to him. If Jesus wants to establish a kingdom, there's only really one way to do that. And that means you have to kick the Romans out. And so that's the one option you've got. That's the only way that that can happen. The kingdom is now in the hands of the Romans. If you're the king, well, then you'll have to take over. That means somebody's got to go. There isn't room for both of them. And for Peter, there's also very limited resources in order to establish that goal, to establish that kingdom. What do they have? They've got Jesus, these 12 guys. If you go from the picture at the Garden of Gethsemane, only one of them has a sword. And a few other people who are sort of hanging around and getting the picture. But for Peter, he believes he's already made a gigantic step. It's taking a great deal amount of faith in his heart to even imagine that a kingdom could be established from this little group, because he thinks that's the only resources that are available to him. And so if what's about to happen is that God is going to free Israel and set up a new kingdom, it's I guess it's us that are going to see that happen. But everything about how he approaches this comes from a standpoint of limitation. But Jesus doesn't look at it that way. And Jesus' instructions to Peter are very specific. He says, you need to set your mind on the things of God. And he says this really strongly. He says, he backs Peter up. You don't start the sentence with, get behind me, Satan, without people going, whoa, I don't think I was that far off base. So for Jesus, this is absolutely crucial, that his apostles would start to look at things, would start to focus and fix their minds on the things of God. And I think fundamentally that means they need to look at things from a position of abundance. That's Jesus, that's God's perspective. For God, there are no limitations. That when God looks at the situation of Jesus and his 12 disciples, he sees all aspects of time because he's above time. He doesn't see any restrictions. There are no unexpected events, not some powerful individual that pushes things off course. There are no dangers, there are no surprises. Because when God looks at it, there are no limitations of time. He sees everything is laid out before him. And God has, because he has unlimited resources, he also has unlimited options. As soon as you can bring unlimited resources to something, your options increase. So if you've got a project, you want to do renovations in your home, and you've only got $300, and so then there's no point talking about, let's buy the $500 sink, right? Because that's the resources you have. And if you don't know plumbing and you don't know somebody who does, then you've got to hire a plumber. You know, it's just those are limited options. But if you have unlimited resources, suddenly anything's, let's not just renovate the bathroom, let's tear the house down and build all bathroom, whatever, because it's unlimited resources. And so God, that's how Jesus is approaching this situation of a kingdom. His option is not, let's save one nation of people and give them political freedom. Jesus' option is, let's free them, not just politically and militarily. Let's free them from sin. Let's free them from death. Let's not just free this one little group of people. Let's set free the entire world through the process I'm about to release. And so if you've got unlimited resources and all kinds of options that can bring about fabulous results, then you don't have to protect things. I don't have to hold on to my little bit. There's all this stuff back here. I don't mind giving it away because there's always more. And so Jesus is looking at things from the perspective, placing our minds on the things of God means we can be open-handed because we're coming from a perspective of abundance as opposed to limitation and scarcity. And of course, if I've got unlimited resources, if there's abundance, then fear doesn't have a great deal of place. That rather than fear, I can start to receive the love of a father because I'm no longer afraid. And even for Jesus, he could talk about very, very scary things, his death, his rejection, but he could do it without fear because he knew the resources of the Father were behind this. And so that's what it looks like to have our minds fixed on the things of God. It means to come at them from a place of abundance. And so when you start to read the book of Acts, and Todd and I talked this week that that's probably where we want to go in the fall, is to start to look at the book of Acts. But if you just do even a cursory reading of the book of Acts, it's all about abundance. There are abundant numbers of people who come to know the Christ. There is a rapid expanse of churches. They're just advancing. Every day there's a new opening. There is all kinds of resources, monetary resources, as people give properties and money to the apostles. There's no limitations about who they won't speak to. They will challenge the high priest. They will, by the end of the book of Acts, there, Paul is speaking in the emperor's environment about the kingdom of God. There's no limitations. They got this picture. They understood that they had to look at it from a place of abundance. So when I reflect on that in terms of our church, and I think about my own experience in church, I've spent a good number of the last 20 years on church boards as an elder. Different churches, different settings, different denominations, all kinds of things. But my principal perspective always was one of limitations. And I put enormous energy into talking about that we only have a limited budget. And there's only so much time. The pastor can't do everything. And how are we going to juggle this against that? We only have so much to go around. If only we had more commitment from people. People's commitment is so limited these days. Why don't they want to give more? And I spent most of my time gathering together the little bits that I could of this church and saying, God, now, can you bless that little bit that we've got? And maybe it'll get a little bigger. The perspective of limitation, not abundance. And so if I'm trying to protect it and then somebody challenges that or there's something that puts it at risk, well, then I respond strongly. I respond like Peter and say, all right, we will not have any of that. Thank you very much. But the thing, one of the most amazing things for me coming to River of Life is to see leaders who will look at things from a perspective of abundance, to look at things from God's perspective. And that is part of what we mean when we say we want to add an apostolic component to our leadership. In order for us to be successful as a church, to actually do the things that God wants us to do, we need to have people in leadership who are prepared primarily to look at God's perspective, not at our perspective. And that's part of what the apostolic calling does. That's part of what Jesus is trying to build into these disciples. It's part of what allowed the book of Acts to happen. And it's part of what we need here at River of Life. That in a church this size, we can't leave those things to chance. We actually have to be deliberate that we say to people with that apostolic calling, do not let us off this track. We must absolutely see every question that we face with God's resources, with His perspective, with what God wants us to do. So we got an amazing church. But think about it. Do you think God actually brought Pastor Bill from Ireland to Canada and then dropped him into Lethbridge at First United to have him lead that congregation out of that church to stand for truth and what the gospel says, to move Todd through all the journey that you heard him speak of last week, to come to this point to say, yeah, that's all we need. That's as much as I had for River of Life. Obviously not. There is so much more that God wants to do here. From His perspective, this is just the beginning. So does that mean we don't care about practical things? That we don't pay attention to budget or resources or staff time or your time? Of course not. We take that very seriously. But we can't only look at that. We must have people who call us back to say, what's God's perspective? What are His resources? What's His agenda for River of Life? I was praying, and it's about giftings, right? People with different giftings see things different ways. And so I tend to, right now at least, have more of a pastoral perspective. And so last week when I was praying about us moving all this forward, I was praying and I said, God, would you sort of put your arms around this and sort of keep it together? Would you protect it? And he said to me, clearly, what if I want to light a fire? What if I'm going to light a fuse, not to blow it up? But you can't start a fire when it's all, there's got to be air. There's got to be, what if something big is supposed to happen? So that's on a church front. I just want to make a couple of comments briefly then about what's happening in your own personal life. How many of you have something right now in your life that you want to take Jesus into the hallway with? And just say, can we not have any more of that? Some of you know a bit of my story. Back in January of 1988, we were ready to go to Brazil. We had said goodbyes. We had everything in 10, whatever it was, 6 suitcases and 2 carry-ons. We were ready to go, except for one little thing. We didn't have visas. And so we waited. And we waited in January and February and March and April and May. And by June, we said, I don't know how much more of this waiting stuff we can do. And so we started to say, maybe God doesn't want us. And he started to lead us to reestablish ourselves in life in Canada. And so we rented a house and we bought a car and we started to look for work. And that was of God. On the Wednesday that I accepted my job, I phoned the guy on the Wednesday and said, okay, we'll take that position. On the Friday, they phoned and said, we got your visas. So there's lots of things that I wanted to take Jesus out into the hallway about on that one. And there's been lots of healing for me. But I never understood the visa piece. Why would God do that? The decision had been made. We weren't going by that point. I mean, we had reengaged with life here. That had happened a month earlier. But why 2 days after would Jesus come and say, visas, anyone? No. And I finally think I got a perspective on that. That what Jesus was saying was, you actually thought all of this stuff was about visas. I can do visas anytime. Because he comes from abundance. I'm thinking the biggest problem we've got in going to Brazil is that we don't have visas. And Jesus can pull visas out of anything. So what's happening in your life right now where you're responding with fear and protection because your perspective has been one of limitation? And what would you say? What would you say? I think you're... How would you come to Jesus today and say, I repent of that? I turn away from my perspective and ask you to let me see this from your perspective. A perspective of absolute abundance. Of unlimited resources. Of options you have not imagined. You might say that about your role in this church. What's going to happen when God starts to move this thing forward? What's your place in that? And you said, well, I've only got real one option. I do this. But what if there are more? What's the thing that God has planted in your life that he wants to apply his resources, his options, his power, his abilities on? I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come forward. And if you want to pray with someone about getting some of God's resources and perspective on things, you come forward to any one of those and they'd be happy to do that. Let's just close in prayer, and then the prayer teams will come forward and the musicians will play. So Father, we